know the story of God and humanity is the story of a ruined creation that resulted in an engaged battle. Somebody once said that man is the most curious of animals. He's the only one who runs faster when he's lost. And the garden is a powerful story because it presents this idea that once Adam and Eve fell, they ran. They tried to hide from God. And how many of us in this room who will hear this series know that for a lot of years that's what we did? We tried to hide from God. And sometimes we ran really fast, didn't we? We are curious. We run faster when we're lost. And one of the issues we will deal with in this series is how so much that's behind our longings and our going and our going and our going are these issues of the soul. These issues of the soul that Christ came to give His peace, to give His love, to give His grace, and to heal us. But until we discover that, until we realize that built into our neurobiology is this running tendency, we will lose the battle of speed versus soul.
So I've always been pretty good at busy. I thrive when faced with a task or objective. I feel most alive when I'm at my most useful. And I know this because I feel kind of worthless when I don't have an objective. I'm kind of miserable in slow, monotonous seasons, and it's what makes me good at what I do. The manager of a restaurant that I founded. It's downtown off of Walnut. We opened about 5 years ago, and after a grueling first year, we won the Michael Paley Award. And I know that means absolutely nothing to any of you, but ask any skinny jean sous chef with a tattoo of a frying pan and a cutting knife on his forearm at a farm-to-table eatery down in Brooklyn and see their reaction. Now, before the restaurant life, I was an entrepreneur. Successful, too. I mean, successful enough to leave the traveling life of an entrepreneur and pursue my dream of opening a restaurant. But that first year was tough, man. I remember promising my wife that once the restaurant got up off of its feet, that I'd start delegating more responsibilities. You know, like, take a step back. Maybe go on a family vacation. Yeah, by the way, I have a wife and a six-year-old daughter. And I probably shouldn't tell you my wife's age. It's just growing up, the unforgivable sin in my family was rest. I mean, my father yelled at me more when he came home to find me taking an afternoon nap after two-a-days than when he found a copy of Playboy in my backpack. It's just hardwired into me to work. Find an objective. Make yourself useful. Don't stop. Insecurity is security, you know. Honestly, I just feel worthless without work. I mean, I get awards at work. I don't get awards for being a faithful husband or a loving father. Well, maybe that's why I'm a better server and host of strangers than I am of the two wonderful people in my own home. The other day I was helping my daughter get ready for school, and I'd just woken up. I didn't get home from the restaurant until 3 a.m. that morning. And because it was a Friday, I had to go back in again early the next morning. And I was tired. I mean, my knees and my feet were sore from running from table to table the night before. And of course, we were rushing. Get your backpack, get your coat, get your shoes. Why don't you have socks? Go get your shoes. Yes, you have to wear socks. Just do what I tell you. Focus, focus, focus. Just pay attention to what you're doing. I mean, you know how it goes. So all the while I'm telling her this, the door that she had opened to go to school with no backpack, no coat, no shoes, and yes, no socks, had been left wide open. And our chihuahua, Mrs. Tacos, ran out into the snowy front yard. So I yell something that rhymes with Hammett. And I run out to grab the dog. As I come stomping back inside, I slam the door behind me. But instead of making its usual sound, it thudded. In my testosterone-fueled anger, I had unknowingly slammed my daughter's hand in the door. She collapsed to the ground, her face turned upside down, and she screamed from her stomach, leaving no doubt that the neighbors knew her pain as well. And I was so mad at myself that I started yelling at her more. Oh, you've got to stop loitering in the door. Just do as I tell you. Big girls do as they're told. You got it? And then I looked at her fragile red hand and I realized something, that it looked different. So I looked at her other hand, and the one that wasn't slammed in the door, and it looked different too. They weren't soft and squishy. There used to be more creases between the wrists and the fingers, like a baby's hand, like my daughter's hand. The hand that I used to stare at as she fell asleep in my lap. She's growing up. She has grown up. Her hands don't look the same, and I looked at her sockless feet, and her toes don't look the same either. They're thinner. I thought to myself, you're missing it, man. You are missing it. Your daughter is never going to be 3, 4, or 5 years old again, and you missed it. So as I slid down the wall, holding my crying daughter in my arms, I looked across the room, and on a shelf in the corner sat the Michael Paley Award.
You know, one of the things we want to communicate is that picture right there that Jordy and Shannon just showed you of just rest. The way salvation is described in Scripture most often is rest. Isn't that amazing? Shalom is the word. And many of us don't realize that the reason that we can't rest, it has to do with our guilt. It's an interesting thing going on in our culture right now, and that is we have eliminated guilt, right? There are no right and wrongs. But have we really eliminated it? Because in the absence of guilt, supposedly the absence of guilt, shame will fill that void. And that's different than guilt. And we're seeing this happen right now in culture, where we know there are things that are wrong with us. I think we intrinsically know we need atonement. That's just a fancy word for saying at-one-ment, being one again. And reality starts happening when we make that move to cross over. I don't know at what point in this line that we are saved, as that word is used, but there's something in this journey that is about the movement to that side of the freedom of love and grace. And when that movement is made in your life and mine, that is when we begin to see redemption.
So, I'm an alcoholic. Not a practicing alcoholic. My last drink was March 7th, 2009. I was relatively young when I got sober. I was scared, lonely, confused maybe. I don't know. I remember that first year being like, I wish somebody had blindfolded me, handcuffed me to my sponsor so she would drag me around to every meeting in the area and I wouldn't have to make any decisions on my own. So it wouldn't be so mentally grueling every time I drove past the Aero Wine and Spirits. I loved alcohol. I loved alcohol more than I wished I loved myself. But I hated drinking. I hated drinking as much as I hated myself. Who I was, what I had done. My friends would sometimes joke and call me an alcoholic. And I was like, hell yes, I'm an alcoholic. Why do you think I drink as much as I do? But like every alcoholic, I had some really, really great reasons to drink. And not just to drink, but to turn my drinking career into one giant cocktail party. Because I had to overcome other people's crap. Sad, sad crap. I deserved Jen. But you can only be so bitterly triumphant for so long. Heavy is the face that wears the mask, right? I'm not going to get into the childhood abuse, all the boyfriends. But if I had had a mother who had been there, I mean really been there, the way mothers are supposed to be, accepting, affectionate, nurturing, loving and caring. If I'd had a mother like that, I think I would have handled everything better. God bless that woman. She wore the pants in our family. My dad, he was helpless. Poor guy. You know, I think the only time her mother touched her was when she was in the womb. Once she told me I looked like her. Her mother, that is. I didn't know why she told me, but now I understand. She had exhausted all other ridicule and was left with what she thought would be the most hurtful. You look like Carol. We had nothing but contempt for one another. Every day of my childhood, every conversation was war. Bitter, relentless war. My mother played organ for the Church of Christ, where I grew up. In her living room on the wall hung a portrait of Ronald Reagan, across from a smaller portrait of a sandy-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian Jesus of Nazareth. She hated when I called him Jesus of Nazareth instead of Jesus Christ. When I was 19... I had an abortion. I justified it by the fact that I was doing way too much coke those first few months of pregnancy, and... well... April 4th, 2004. That was the last day my mother spoke to me. Murderer. Well, at least the bitch didn't call me Carol, I told a friend. September 7th, 2011. That was the day my mother died. Breast cancer. I don't know what to say to an 8-year-old girl whose body has just been violated. I don't know what to say to a scared young woman who's considering an abortion. But I know what to say to somebody who is struggling to forgive. Figure it out. Do it. Do it. Forgive them. You know what the hardest day of my life was? The day I went to Carrollton Cemetery with my sponsor to make graveside amends with my mom. Murderer. That was the last word she ever said to me. You know what the most freeing day of my life was? The day I went to Carrollton Cemetery with my sponsor to make graveside amends with my mother. I forgive you. Those were the last words I ever said to her. August 8th, 2014, my husband and I had a beautiful baby girl, and I named her Carol. Quit your battles. Don't wait around for redemption to happen. Make redemption happen.
We all sit at this table every day, don't we? You know, Curry's telling of that story illustrates so well that you'll only forgive to the extent that you believe you've been forgiven. You'll only love to the degree you believe you've been loved. And if I were to have one message to give the rest of my life, it would be this message right here. I don't know what happened to the other card, but symbolically, so accurately, it's disappeared. It's fear. That wasn't supposed to happen. That wasn't in the script. But I believe not every battle is good versus evil. But I think I could make a case for just about every battle we face in our life is the battle that represents, if I could give one message for the rest of my life, it would be the message John gave to his little congregation in Ephesus. Dear children, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. The battle of your life, I believe, if it's not good versus evil, is fear versus love. I love that picture. Right there, you just saw it. That we're trained, that when we're in these battles, we're trained to try harder, right? Fight. And there's a time for that. But in reality, we realize in the spiritual journey that it is the love of God that allows us to let go and to surrender our lives. And probably if there were one truth that we want to emerge throughout this series, it is that picture right there. We're engaged in all these battles. But in the end, the words of 2 Chronicles 20, it's not your battle, it is the Lord's. It's not your battle. Stop fighting so much. And at the end of our lives, we want you to this to be communicated to you and to your friends during these next few weeks. At the end of our lives, really the only question that needs to be answered is, through Jesus, did we let love win? Did we let it win? It took our agitation and turned it into peace, turned it into the peace of God, shalom. Now, we're going to do something right now to close this out that is really, really important, okay? Everybody listening? I'm going to challenge you in the next few minutes to get ready to engage in the discipline of partying. In the discipline of celebration. And this right now, we're going to dismiss in a moment, but right now we're going to celebrate the love of God to get us ready to go out into the atrium and just enjoy each other. The holiness of community. The holiness of just enjoying one another with a little bit of rock'em sock'em robots mixed in, right? A few games mixed in. Because next weekend, we're going to deal with good and evil. I'm going to give you, I have it right here. Next weekend, I'm going to give you what I think is the key to overcoming evil. And if you don't know what that is, you got to come back next weekend. But I'm telling you, what's about to happen in the atrium is your hint. It is your hint. And you're able to do that well when you stand in the love of God that brings unbelievable peace and security, grace. And its effect in our lives, friends, is about letting go of the battle, right? And letting Him win within us and amongst us. I was reading this week that we talk about Jesus in your heart. Is Jesus in your heart? Do you know that that's only used one time in the New Testament? Only one time is the phrase Jesus in your heart used. But 165 times this phrase is used. You in Christ. You in Christ. That life happens not because I invited Jesus into my heart, but because I stepped into Jesus. We are together now. Every time I read that, I think of Iron Man when Tony Stark steps into Iron Man's suit. Right? And he has this armor, and he's ready to battle. And before we go out, and before we engage in the discipline of holy partying, would you stand in God's love right now, everybody? Would you stand up, right? And right now, before we do this, we're going to celebrate. So I want you to watch the screens. Kara, would you come up? Is Kara up there? Kara Bentley is going to stand in God's love. Isn't this cool? She chose this night to be baptized. I think it's a pretty good night to be baptized. Would you agree? Yeah. And Kara is going. One of the cool things about baptism is you don't baptize yourself. You let go. Someone else lowers you into the waters of burial and resurrection. And so I'm going to let Kara's dad take over from here.
As Charlie was saying, Kara Bentley and her dad, Eric, have chosen today to be baptized. And Kara is really excited. I was talking with them in the room before service, and Kara said, "Do I get to say that Jesus is Lord thing?" And I said, "You do. That's one of the really cool things." And so before Kara's dad baptizes her, Kara, I'm going to let you go ahead and say that. Why have you chosen to be baptized tonight? Go ahead. You can say it really loud. Let everybody know. That's right, Dad.
All right.
Amen.
All right. Let's sing together, standing in God's love. Let's sing it together. At the end of your life, the only question that will matter is going to be the question, did you let the love of Christ win? Right? Did you let it win? Did you give room in your soul for that to win? And we really want that at the end of the day to be, at the end of the series, to be the power behind this series. So again, I ask you, what is your job in the next few weeks with these little versus pieces? What is it? Is to think of someone that you can give that to and say, you have got to come to my church. Because we really believe that these next few weeks could be pivotal, significant events for many, many people. I know many of you enough to know that the stories presented tonight, many of you know that's your story. And you're not alone. But so often we feel alone until someone shows us the way to stand in the love of God. And bring a friend back next weekend as I give you the key to overcoming evil, because you can. And until then, your job is to go into the atrium and celebrate. Dallas Willard said it well. He said, if we do not engage in the discipline of holy celebration, sin begins to look good. And he was spot on. So your job right now is go celebrate one another, right? Amen. Let's give it up for the team and everything they did. We will see you next weekend, everybody. Yep. Thanks, guys.